you will, let's turn to John chapter 2. For the last 2 days, I've earnestly prayed as I walked around this building, as I've ate my meals, and night and day, that I could be in the right spirit when I preach from this text. I pray I'm in the right spirit, a spirit of love, compassion, and meekness as we go through this text. This is a miracle of purging the temple. Do you know that? We've read this so many times. Christ went and purged the temple. That's a miracle. Do you know that? We'll see it. Mankind needs their temple purged. And only God can do that. Mankind has been given a sign of who Christ is and what He accomplished. His office, His power, and what He accomplished with that. And only God can give them eyes to see that sign. Mankind needs to be reminded and brought into remembrance of the promises of God. And only God, the Holy Ghost, is the one that can perform that. I'm learning more and more, Lord's teaching me. I can have the best illustrations as plain and as simple as the nose on my face and say, this is what this means and this is how this applies to us. And if God ain't pleased to bless it, it ain't blessed. It's just information. It's technical. That's all it is. God has to do that. We'll see tonight the physical cleansing of the temple when the Lord cleansed the temple. But keep in mind the whole time, this is what must happen as an inward work of God in the hearts of His people. Keep that in the back of your mind. Here in verse 13, it says, John 2:13, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. The Jews' Passover. This is a memorial feast. Religion. So-called worship. Everybody says, oh, worship. Let's go to church. It's fallen so far from the true worship of God. It's not even named after it anymore. That was actually referred to as the Jews' Passover. That's what they called it. You could take that noun out and put in another noun. This is man's Passover. It's man's Passover. That's whose hands have tainted it. And that's who's made this a ceremony. From what God says, this is what happened. It went from what God says to what man's good intentions were. That's what it took place from the Lord's Passover to the Jews' Passover. From the Lord's word, the Lord's commandment, what He says, I think it's just a good idea. I think we all do it this way. I think it might work a little better. Man's Passover. That's what's happened. Where did all this begin? Why were they there? Why did the Jews have a Passover? Let's turn back to Exodus 12 and look at it real briefly. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 will begin in verse 3. Exodus 12, verse 3. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. Now look down in verse 6. And ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts, and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. That's where you're going to eat it. Why were they doing that? Look down at verse 12. For I, the Lord, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. and the blood shall be to you for a token. This physical blood on those physical doorposts to those people, it's a token. It's a symbol. It's a picture. It's a shadow. It's a type. It's a token. The blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance for forever. Look down at verse 26. Exodus 12, 26. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That's old English. That don't sound like a child, does it? Mommy, why you do that? What did God say? You're going to do this Passover, and when your children come to you, Daddy, why do you cut that lamb up like that? Why do we eat like this? Why do I have to gird up my loins? And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. This feast was so clear on why they were doing this. It was so easy to explain. The Lord intended this and instructed them that when a small child comes to you, you say, we is in Egypt, we is in bondage. God gave a lamb. Blood was shed. God saw the blood. He delivered his whole house. That's why we're standing here today, son. God saves sinners. He provides the blood. He provided himself a lamb. He ain't here yet. We're going to look for him. He's coming back then. It's so simple. A child, a substitute had to take place. Our blood don't count. That's some hard talks at the dinner table while you're getting a lamb ready for the Passover, isn't it? That's in the house, and that's what God said to do. You parents that know, teach your children. Innocent blood had to be shed for me to live. And the only way any of the children of Israel or Egypt is going to be spared is if there's a substitute. And just as Abraham declared to Isaac, child, we've read that. We've read that in the Scriptures, haven't we? Just as the Lord put on Abraham's heart, he spoke to Isaac, God provided himself a lamb. And that's why we're observing this feast. It's the Lord's Passover. He gave it to us. All the instruction, everything. It's his Passover. When the Lord passed over us because he saw the blood, he sent his firstborn to die, that those covering his blood will never die. What's the response to that? That's good preaching. You know that? Just to tell what God said. Just tell them what the Lord did. That's all you got to do. If you know the Lord, if you know what he did, not facts, not checklists, but if you know him, you just tell what happened. It says there at the end of verse 27, they bowed their heads and worshipped. How far mankind's fallen from true worship. Now, these Jews here, the Jews Passover, and you tell me what's changed. It's just a ceremony. It's just something we do. That's because Christ has just become routine. We ought never have the cross of Christ. Christ coming onto this earth, a holy God, being made as a man, walking this filthy earth for filthy sinners that hated him. He willingly laid down his life, and he rose the third day. You don't, okay, let me get me a laminated piece of paper. Okay, you said that, yep. You train a dog to bark at certain words. Election, arf, food, arf, it'd bark whatever you trained it to, wouldn't it? That needs to be real, not just a ceremony, not just a theological position, an idea. It's a person. It's a person. It's real. Not just a man's Passover. It's the Lord's Passover. It's what he's talking about. All around us, you drive this county, and it appears that man's just grown so much. They got lovely buildings. They got parking lots that cost more than my house does. Big fancy structures. Some of them's really nice, isn't it? Lovely buildings. But how far we've fallen. And the Lord's going to show us that. I'm back in our text there in John 2. John 2, verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. Now back in the beginning, whenever they had to bring this sacrifice to the temple, these people, they brought their own animals to the sacrifice. And that sounds easy, doesn't it? You ever led an animal like 50 miles? You ever put a rope around a goat or a sheep? And took, you ever fight that thing, didn't you? And it was theirs. They brought their own sheep to the temple for the sacrifice. That's a very serious subject. It took time. It had to be a male of the first year without blemish. Imagine wrestling a 10-month-old sheep or goat to check, see if it's got a blemish on it. See if it's got a spot on it. You start the head, start working your way down. And I don't know if you ever dealt with goats. You're probably going to have to start over. Let me start again. Go see him. You got to check that thing thoroughly. God says it's got to be without blemish, without spot. This isn't just a quick glance. Oh, that one looks pretty good. Yeah, use that one. The Lord commanded this to him. You had to check it. That took some time. That took some effort. You're probably going to get kicked. You're going to have some scratches on you. Might get bit or something like that. It'd be taken on the 10th day of the month, and this one without blemish, you had to keep till the 14th day. Well, that ain't 14 minutes, is it? That's days. This sheep that was yours, you had to keep it. It was without blemish. You finally found one that was without blemish. And that meant you had to watch it. You had to check the fences. You had to make sure the gates shut after you fed it. You had to keep somebody posted at night. Well, if a wolf hopped over the fence and ate it, now you got to start all over again. But it ain't the 10th day no more, is it? What if a mountain lion come, jumped that real high fence and got it? You finally have one without blemish and you may not have another. You're committed. You had to keep his sheep. Then you had to kill it. This was your sheep. This is your source of food. This is your breeding stock. And this is good stock. It ain't got no blemishes on it. Well, you can show that to 4-H, can't you? This is going to be a good sheep. Might want to breed this one. Nope. Male the first year without blemish. 10 to 14 days, you keep it. It's yours. That's your breeding stock. That's your source of food. You can keep this thing for wool. You can make clothes out of that. Have a covering. You could sell the wool. Keep your kids fed through winter, couldn't you? That's your income. That's your time. And likely your blood, sweat, and tears. Times have changed. People didn't have the time or the energy for all that. Boy, we're busy now. We needed something that's just a little more convenient. More accessible. More expedient. More up to the times. That's the old-fashioned way. That's what Grandma and Grandpa used to do. We know better. We grew. And that's old-fashioned. They wanted something less strenuous. Something that didn't have as much commitment. And let me tell you something. Where there's a want, need, or a desire in a free market, there's entrepreneurs, aren't they? Somebody's going to be there to fill that want, need, or desire. And so someone realized they could provide this service. Make things more convenient for folks. And you know what? They might be able to make a living at that. That's a lot of hard work. That's a lot of labor. I might be able to feed my kids off doing this full time. I don't mind it. And I'm helping them. I'm doing them a service. It was time consuming. And I could just do it for somebody else. You know how many emails I get? John, I bet you get them too. How many emails I get a week from businesses or people that tell me, do you need help streamlining your services? Making things more efficient. Do you need help improving tithing at your local assembly? You can reach a broader audience that's less likely to physically attend service. Click here to see how. How to grow the virtual congregation. Because it's easy. Then people don't even got to come out of their pajamas. We'll show you how to do it. I get all kinds of emails. There's a whole industry that caters to religion. They cater to religious music, religious soundboards, audio visual, attendance, whatever. Whatever you want. Day camps, weekend camps. It's big business. And you know what? They get just a little small percentage of that for their time. Because they're working hard. They're in Louisville, Kentucky. There is a massive church. They got escalators. I used to love riding escalators when I was a kid. They got escalators, and I don't think it's the name brand, but they got it's a knockoff copycat of a real nice coffee shop. I don't like that flavor of tea. We got you other flavors. Whatever you want. It's almost cost. It's real cheap. You can go there and you can get you a coffee or a tea. And you can get a bagel. You can get you a donut. You can knock out brunch while you're going to service. You can go worship and get brunch knocked out with them at the same time. How convenient. That's just good for the kiddos, isn't it? What did Paul say to Corinth? He said, you want to eat? He said, you got houses, go eat in them. And then he laid into him pretty good. He said, I'll tell you the rest of it whenever I show up in person. I didn't want to be there in person, but I got to move to Ephesus. I stayed a step ahead of him. In our text, 2,000 years ago, people started selling things in the name of religion, as it is today, and expressing who it's convenient for, who it makes it easy for, who it's good for. These people, they could come to the temple, they could pick out a sheep. It's not their own sheep. Pay the merchant and head on their merry way. The sheep they paid for meant nothing to them. It wasn't their sheep. It wasn't the one that they'd care for, maybe for generations. They had great-grandparent sheep and grandparent sheep and this sheep's parents. You had to feed all of them, take care of them, keep them alive. Now you had another baby sheep. Stayed up late at night watching it, feeding it, providing for it, caring for it. It was just merchandise. Take it or leave it. It wasn't their first fruits. You know that? I ain't said much about this, but whenever you give to the furtherance of the gospel, God says, first fruit's mine. If anybody makes that monthly budget, you put that first and then you worry about everything else. It wasn't their first fruits, was it? They had contribution and not commitment. I told that little anecdote the other day about the chicken and the pig. If you missed it, I'll tell you later. But there's a contribution there. Feels good, but there's no commitment. There's no commitment to it. There was no pain or emotion whenever they cut the artery of that sheep. I butchered my own chickens, I butchered my own ducks, and I butchered my own turkeys. I don't like ducks. Don't care for them at all. Just about died one night trying to coop them up, get them in the coop. Just about killed me. Come real close trying to get ducks into a coop, keep them protected at night. But there was a flood of emotion when I butchered them ducks that entered me. Blood shot everywhere. We don't talk about this. You take a pint of blood, makes a big old spot on the flat floor. Blood's slippery. You better have a knife with a good handle on it. We're apart from those things nowadays. But I cut them throats of them ducks. Blood went everywhere. And I looked at my children. And I said, something's got to die for us to live. That was precious. There was heartfelt grief in me. And I was brought into remembrance of who had to die for me to live through eternity.
Amen.
All it was to those people at that temple, this was a pacifier for their conscience. You can imagine them, their conscience. You can imagine them saying, you know what? Hey, you want to go to the lake? It's a heat wave. You want to do some fishing or some skiing or whatever they do about getting swimming? Yeah, that sounds good. Sure, I'll go. You know what? Give me a few minutes. I need to go make a sacrifice for the Passover and we'll get on the road. That's what it was. Verse 13 there, John 2:13 says, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. They had to exchange different currencies for that filthy lucre and make changes in the half shekel of the sanctuary is required. And when he had made a scourge of small cords. The Lord made a whip out of a bunch of little cords. You know, you don't just pick it up and I got a whip now. He made a scourge of small cords. That took him some time. This was planned, intentional. And you know why it was a small scourge? It was a small whip. It wasn't like that whip he was whipped with, was it? He's God. He don't need nothing big. This is a miracle we're about to see. A little tiny whip. He made it by hand. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple. And the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. Matthew, Mark, Luke, the synoptic gospels, those drafts out there, they all tell the same thing. John's telling us too. If all four of them tell us, we need to pay attention to this. But John does things a little different. John recorded it a little bit different. He said, take these things hitch. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. Mark, Matthew, Luke, they all said this. Is it not written, my house shall be a nation called of all nations a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. Under the deception of honoring the Lord, making it easy, making things more accessible, men and women are attempting to steal God's glory, to steal His honor, and to steal His praise. And to keep a pacifier in natural man's mouth and keep doing what they want to do. The first five verses of Malachi 3, you can go read it when you get home. It's the prophecy of this happening. And it goes on to ask there in Malachi 3:8, will a man rob God? They're trying to den of thieves. They're trying to steal God's glory. Man's going to get away with that? It looks like it for a season, don't it? I don't think so. What's the cure for this? Let me try to get attention by saying, who's the cure for this? Church is in shambles. I know how to fix that. I got some ideas. I know how to whip people in shape. I got some tactics. And they're going to be profitable. Let's read this closely here, verse 15. When he made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold the doves, take these things hence, and make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. All throughout the Scriptures, this is called the Lord's temple, isn't it? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. The Lord's temple. It's the Lord's temple. This is the Lord's Passover, is how we started, wasn't it? Done at the Lord's temple. Christ says here, this is my Father's house. No prophet in the Old Testament said, this is my Father's house. This is the Lord's temple. Christ said, this is my Father's house. This is the declaration that Christ is the Son of God, and Him and His Father are one. It declares who He is, and everyone there knew exactly what He was saying. He said, this is my Father's house. And it declares His power. His power. He had a scourge of small cords, and he drove them all out of the temple. Why was he doing that? He had to purge the home of leaven before the Passover. Couldn't have any leaven in the house. Where did the Lord abide? With the Father? It's His house, isn't it? He was getting the leaven out of His house before the Passover. Why? We're required to get the leaven out of our house before the Passover. He was purging His house, His temple. We can plant a very dangerous seed in our young children by having them color pictures of biblical things. We can plant a very dangerous seed in our children by having them color pictures of biblical things. I'll tell you why. My whole life, I remember a picture. Whenever you think of him scourging that temple on a Passover, what do you think? There's six, seven men sitting on a couple steps. Maybe they got one of them little bamboo boxes that's got a couple of doves in it. There's a sheep, a oxen, a goat. That's what's in my head from my birth. At the Lord's temple, you had the holy place. Outside of that, you had the court of the priests. Then you had the altar. And then you had the court of Israel. Then you had the women's court. And then you had the Gentiles' court. Court of the Gentiles. Like a flea market's how they're running it now. The priest leased out spots. Because it's orderly, right? Well, you got to have a permit to come here. It'll be $5. Let these vendors come in here to sell. At court of the Gentiles, depending on how you do math, about 13 acres is how big it was. And some estimate, some of these scholarly people, that if there's anywhere that week between 300,000 and 400,000 people come through. Let's say they're 90% wrong. There was 30,000 to 40,000 people there. And all the vendors and all the animals. And the Lord took a little tiny whip, declared that He is God, and said, get out. You think, if that was me, could they have overtook me? Could I have been trampled and stampeded by oxen? animals left too. We have quail all over our property. You ever heard the expression herding cats? I couldn't get them things to go from one side of that property to the other. If I wanted to, they'd go right back to where I was standing. The Lord cleared that place out. All the animals. All the people. Not a one of them resisted. One man. Nothing comely about him. He wasn't 6'8" and 400 pounds of muscle. Takes a small whip and by himself purges out the multitudes. They run for their lives. They run from their livelihoods. This is how they fed their children. What we cry in our day. I like supporting small businesses. I like mom and pops. That's what I like to do. They say, you ain't going to run us out of business. But this wasn't a mere man, was it? This is a God man. Isaiah said, the Lord said to Isaiah, yea, before the day was, I am he. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Who's going to stop it? Not man. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Our Lord is meek, but He is not weak. He's gentle, but He doesn't lack the power and the justice of wrath. He's long-suffering to His people, but He will not suffer the fool who says, no God. Look here in Hebrews 10, verse 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who have trodden underfoot the Son of God and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified as an unholy thing, as something common, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. How much sore punishment will it be with somebody that's seen, heard who Christ is, what His blood accomplished. Man's nothing. Lord did this, and He entered this covenant of grace before time was, before we was on the scene. And then they count it, eh. Verse 30, for we know Him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge His people. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. I can say that out loud. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. I can tattoo that all over my body. I can paint the sides of my houses with it. I can put it on my license plate. I can get bumper stickers all about it. And if it's just a fact, if it's just words I've memorized, if it's doctrines, plural, that I agree with, that I side with, and the things that I don't side with, people may make a doctrine out of what he don't believe just as quick as he can what he does believe. What a danger that is. What a frightening danger. That's a fearful thing, being in the hands of a living God. This ain't one of them gods that's got hands that can't do nothing. This is the living God. We would be wise to be like David wrote in Psalm 2, serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling, kiss the Son lest He be angry. And you perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Oh, don't turn from Him. He got a little scourge, a little whip. When we see that, what happens when that lamb comes in that final day of judgment? Revelation says that they'll cry for the rocks and the mountains that fall on them. That's who we're dealing with. According to the word of the Lord, according to His word, I have a deep concern for everyone in commercialized religion. Everybody's just going to church. That's what we do. It's Wednesday. It's Sunday morning. Time to go to church. Then you plan the rest of your week. Plan everything else and see if you can squeeze that in there. That's a frightening thing. Those that are making a profit out of it, they have no fear or reverence for the Lord. It'll be worse in that day for them than Sodom and Gomorrah. There in John 2, verse 16. It says, and it said unto them that sold the doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And His disciples remembered that it was written. And He purged the temple. His disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. As soon as the disciples saw this great miracle happen, these droves of people, these droves of animals getting cast out. The only person in that temple now is Christ. Everybody else is outside of it. They remembered. They remembered Psalm 69:9, the zeal he has for his temple. They remembered Psalm 119, the zeal he has for his temple. They're not talking about that physical building, is it? What's the Lord's temple? His people. That's where he abides. Well, if we could enter into a drop of that, if we get one drop of that put on our heart, the zeal that Christ had for his people, the one who's able to keep and defend, the one who's fulfilled all the law, every jot and tittle of it, completely satisfied the Father. He has a zeal for his temple. He has a zeal for his people. That makes it easy to wake up in the morning. Mail there. Why didn't the mail run today? That's all right. Didn't that package show up? I don't care. Lord has a zeal for his temple. That's what he purged their temples is what happened. His disciples standing right there. The Lord physically purged the temple. Get everybody out. He came into their hearts and purged his temple in their heart. And they were brought into remembrance. Hawker said, this reminded him of when the Lord spoke, I am, and the captors fell back when they came to arrest him. He purged his temple. It says in verse 18, Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What signs showest thou unto us, seeing that thou dost do us these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Show us a sign. They ask him that again, don't they, in Matthew? Lord, show us a sign and we'll believe it. He said, I ain't giving you no sign. A corrupt generation wants a sign. All you got is a sign of Jonah. Just as he was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man shall be in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights, and he'll rise. That's all you're getting. Show us a sign. That's what the two-edged sword and false prophets and unbelievers said. Show us something, we'll believe you. Do something. He just purged the temple. Who gave you the right to do that? Who gave you the power? Bow. That's what y'all do. But for the believer, for those disciples that saw him, those disciples, he just purged their temple in their hearts. What a sure sign we have. The Lord gave us a sign. Because of who Christ is, because of his power, because of his authority, because of his righteousness, we have an empty tomb. He's risen. All those sheep that were sacrificed, physically that did nothing. Didn't do anything for those people. And those sheep that were sacrificed, they were dead forever. They died, they went through a ceremony, and they're gone. They ain't coming back. Christ gave himself for us. He washed away our sins with his blood. This was effectual. And he rose again. Something those sacrifices didn't do. He rose again. And he ever lives to make intercession for us. The sheep's a shadow. The tomb is the sure sign. It's a promise. It's a declaration to his people. These religious Jews are asking, what right do you have to do this? And what does the Lord bring up when someone asks such things? Who gives you the right equals, I'll kill you if I have a chance? We don't see it that way, do we? These Jews didn't either. He brought up his death, burial, and resurrection, didn't he? Well, that wasn't on their mind. That's thinking about this physical. What just physically happened. That's the heart. That's the way God sees it. That's the heart of man. Who are you telling me to do something like that? Kill them. That's what our heart cries. That's what our old man cries. They didn't see it that way either, neither do we. They said, I will not have that man reign over us. Look here in verse 20. And said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building. And wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? It took us 46 years to build this place. This ain't extreme home makeover. You ain't going to do it in 3 days. What are you talking about? They didn't have eyes to see. They didn't hear the Lord. Religion reads their Bible and they see, touch not, taste not, handle not, don't smoke, don't drink, don't chew. They don't have it in there, does it? That's man's Passover. That's man's law, man's restrictions. Christ said, you read these scriptures, but these are they that speak of me. It's not what to do, it's what's been done. That's what we're reading. It says in verse 21, but he spake of the temple of his body. What was he telling them? He said, you destroy this temple on Calvary's cross, and 3 days later, you'll have your sign. You want to kill me? Kill me. Put me in the ground and watch what happens. Who gave you the authority to do this? And he said, watch. Watch what comes to pass. Verse 22 says, and when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered. It says, when he was risen from the dead, 3 years later, his disciples remembered that he said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. The scripture and the words that come out of Jesus' mouth are one and the same, ain't they? He is the word of God. But they believed what they read. They believed what they heard from his mouth whenever he was risen. When this happened, when he purged that temple, the apostles had no clue what he's talking about. Do you know that? He said, you tear this temple down, 3 days, I'll raise it up. They didn't know. They had no idea. He told them so plainly over and over. When we get to John 6, we'll see that. He said, I'm going to the Father. You can't come right now. I'm going to go to the Father. I'm going to lay my life down. I'm going to take it up again. They heard them tell the Pharisees about that sign of Jonah. Just like Jonah was in the belly of the whale, I'm going to go in the grave for 3 days, and I'm going to come back out. And then he asked him, he said, how is it you have no faith? What are you talking about? How is it you have no faith? Have I been so long with you? There in Mark 16, it says, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast 7 devils. And she went and told them that had been with him. She went and told the apostles and the disciples. And they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. For 3 years he'd been testing. They stood up, but he had to come to them. It took the Lord to do it. Only the Lord could do it. What's the comfort in that for us? How many things has the Lord said to us here in his word, and it ain't sunk in yet? How many times do I have to read something, and then I forget it? And then the Lord's got to show it to me again, and then I forget it. And then I've never... How long has that been there? How long? He purged the temple. I thought he just whipped 4 or 5 people up. How long did that happen? Has it always been there? We have so many pages, and we forget so quickly. That's what he told us in John 14. It says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. The Lord's word won't return to him void. He may say a word now. He may give a word today. And then a year from now, 10 years from now, 50 years from now, in his good pleasure, he'll send the Holy Ghost, a great comforter to his people, stir up our pure minds, and we'll say, you know what? He's right. I believe what he says. That's what the Lord's got to do in us. He physically purged this temple, but he has to come to his children in his power, under his mighty authority, the Godhead in a body, and purge out all those wicked works, all those things we thought were just really good intentions. He has to push that out of us. Get all that living out for the Passover that's required. And then he reveals himself, and then he comes to us, and he keeps us, and it keeps us forever. And we worship him. Thank you, Lord. What a God we have, huh?